Father God, as we come to your word this morning, we pray for wisdom to understand it, for faith to receive what you would say to us, and for hands that are ready and hearts that are ready to fulfill your words, to do the things that you have called us to do. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. We find ourselves at the base of Mount Sinai with these Israelites. With this, these people who are looking up at Mount Sinai and thinking, what's happened to Moses? Where is he? We have no idea. We don't know if he's coming back. He could have, you know, died up there for all we know. We have no idea. They don't have any clue what's happened. And they sort of think, well, this won't do. This won't do. We'll have to do something about it. And as the saying goes, while the cat's away, the mice will play. Now, I thought it'd be very interesting to explore what different languages actually mean when they say this particular kind of phrase. If you were in Finland, you would say, well, if the cat's away, the mice jump on the table. And if you're in France, you'd say, well, the cat's away, the mice dance. Okay, mice dance. I should have said that in a French accent. In Portugal, you might say, well, the cat's away, so the mice have a party. In Turkey, they'll say, the cat's away, so the mice throw javelins. Now, that's a real leap for me. I'm not quite sure. And then this is my favourite one, and mainly because I just love this wee picture. The Russians say, well, when the cat's away, the mice have freedom. So really, the Israelites think, well, Moses is gone. We have no idea where he's gone. The cat's definitely away. What do we do now? So they think, right, well, we have to, you know, make the most of the situation. We have to go forward in some kind of way. So, as we read later on, they enjoy the freedom that they have. They enjoy a party. They throw a party. But it's in the not knowing what's going on, in the not knowing where Moses is, in the not knowing of what comes next, they look for something to fill the void. And they fill it with this golden calf. They fill it with an idol made of human hands. And they turn to Aaron, who's in leadership as Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and they say, come make something for us that will go before us, that will take us forward, because Moses, we've no idea where he is. We don't know what's become of him. So they're looking for something that they can see, something that's before them, before their very eyes, to lead them, to comfort them. But it isn't going to lead them anywhere, is it? In fact, they remain just in the same place, going round in circles, dancing round in circles, we can imagine, stuck in a downward spiral. And their step into idolatry leads into immorality and leads them into a pattern of behaviour that leaves them ashamed, embarrassed. They should be embarrassed by how they look to the people around them, to the nations around them. God himself says to Moses, how quickly they have forgotten. How quickly they have forgotten the goodness of God. The goodness of God in leading them, in bringing them out of the place from which they came, out of Egypt. These are the people that have been led out of Egypt. They've been led through the Red Sea. They've been led by pillars of cloud and fire. They've been fed in the desert. They've drunk water in the desert. They have enjoyed the gifts of his goodness, the gifts of his faithfulness. And God has proven his word, proven the truth of his word over and over and over again. And Deuteronomy says, it is the Lord who goes before you. The Lord God who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Surely God's faithfulness in the past should have led the folks, the people, the Israelites, to greater faithfulness in that moment, in that difficult place. They can look back and think, this is what God has done. He has been faithful in the past, so we can have hope in the present and hope for the future. But maybe something in the Israelites is still stuck in Egypt. Maybe they're still stuck under the spirit of slavery, thinking, well, I need to see something, I need to have a master before my eyes to make me feel like I have some kind of place, some kind of purpose. They're still laboring. They haven't trusted or focused on the faithfulness of God there in the desert, in the difficult places. And they're not focused on what he's promised to do. And if he has fulfilled promises in the past, if he's fulfilled his word to them in the past, how much more will he go? How much further will he go to fulfill those promises in the present and in the future? He's promised to lead them to a really beautiful, beautiful place, the promised land of milk and honey. And in Exodus chapter 3, it says this, that it's a good and broad land, plenty of space to spread themselves out, to grow, to flourish, a land of plenty and promise that holds all kinds of abundance, all the things that they have never known before through generations of slavery in Egypt. This is the promise. But in the not knowing, in that instance where they're in the difficult place, they think, we cannot look forward. We can't see what's going to happen in the future. We can't see something going before us. And they so easily trade in the eternal hope and promise of God for something temporary, for something that feels good in the moment, that comforts them in that moment. So they turn to Aaron, and they say, make us something to go before us. Make us something. What on earth is Aaron thinking? Why on earth does he give in so easily? He forgets that he and his brother have been called to lead the people, and they've been led themselves through so many dangers out onto the other side. But here he allows their demands, the voices, the loud voices of the people, to draw him away from the voice of the Lord. So he gathers all the gold, he throws it in the fire, he creates this golden calf, and the people sit down to drink and to play and to party and to dance. And he doesn't own up to it, does he, whenever Moses comes back? You can just imagine, you know, Moses comes down the side of the mountain and he's so completely overcome by the fallenness of the people that he smashes the tablets that he has in his hands there at the foot of the mountain. A funny story is, I think I've got a wee picture of a meme there. It says, you know, Moses was the first man to ever download data from the cloud onto his tablet. But he then destroys those because of the fallenness of the people. But here, Moses comes to his brother, and you can imagine the scene. Aaron kind of goes, well, you know, dude, I don't really know, that's what that other picture's for. I've said this is my cat, but it's just a cat I found on the internet. He says, dude, I don't know what happened. I don't know how this happened. I just said, bring me all the gold. I threw it in the fire, and out popped this calf. Came out of nowhere. Don't know how it happened. He doesn't own up to what he's done. And then he says, oh, yes, they are kind of running a bit wild, aren't they? They kind of are just, you know, run around like mad things. They are kind of embarrassing themselves and shaming themselves before all the other people. They are, aren't they? Maybe didn't really think that through. But he doesn't own up to what he's done. He doesn't seek repentance in this moment. But it's so very easy, isn't it, to get led away by other voices, to give in to the easiest solution, to want to please other people, to please ourselves, to comfort ourselves with something temporary. It's so easy to try and make up for one sin or one bad decision by making another and repeating the cycle over and over and over again. But Moses returns then to these stiff-necked people. I think it's a beautiful description, a very direct description, but maybe we can all sort of see ourselves in that sometimes. Stiff-necked people who do not want to be told. And he comes and he removes the golden calf. He does it in spectacular fashion. He grinds it into dust, puts it in the water, makes him drink it. And then he stands at the gates of the camp and he asks this question. I need to stop moving away from the microphone. He stands at the gate of the camp and he says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side?" And the men, the tribe of Levi, come to him. And the response to this question, the consequence of the fallenness of the people, they're falling away from faithfulness to God, is that 3,000 people are killed on that day. And it's brutal punishment, and it's hard to look and to read this in this scripture. But if we go from this moment and fast forward, 1,400 years later, we're there with the Israelites at Mount Sinai with the giving of the Old Testament, the Old Testament laws, the Ten Commandments. We fast forward 1,400 years. We're in Jerusalem when something else is given. And we celebrated it just last Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, the fulfillment of a faithful promise, the coming of the Spirit. And on that day of Pentecost, remembering that at the Mount side, the foot of Mount Sinai, 3,000 people are killed because of their sinfulness. On Pentecost Sunday in Jerusalem, 3,000 people are made alive in Christ because of the preaching of word, the giving of the Holy Spirit, because of the new life of the new covenant. And as Peter stands before all the people there in that place in Jerusalem, he uses the songs of David, he uses the words of David, and he says, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken, because I saw the Lord always before me." And because he's always before us, the eternal God is always before us, we can have faith even in the most difficult of circumstances. I love the pictures that we very often see of Jesus, and he normally has, nice long flowy hair and very well groomed beard, and he's probably blue eyed and he's probably wearing a nice glowy white robe. That's what we think the image of Jesus is. But who or what is the image of God? It's Christ. It's the Spirit of God on this Trinity Sunday. It's the Spirit of God alive in us. The true representation of God, Christ, is the one who comforts us, who leads us, who guides us, who strengthens us, emboldens us, leads us on to greater things. It's this that goes before us, that we can keep our eyes on God, who is unendingly faithful, eternally faithful. So we don't trade in the eternal promises of God for something that makes us feel better just in the moment. Because the goodness of God in the past and the faithful promise that he is good in the days to come gives us hope in the present. Hope in this moment, hope in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Because God will not fail us nor forsake us. Because he is always before us and at our right hand, we will not be shaken. So do we forget the pillars of cloud and fire, the leading of God in the past, and trade it in for the golden calf? Something we make for ourselves. Or do we keep that faithfulness of the Lord always before us? Allow him to go before us. And even in the most difficult of times, keep our faithfulness in the not knowing. Do we keep our faithfulness and our trust in God, who is unendingly faithful, even in the most difficult of places? Let's turn to him now. in prayer. And as we prepare to come to the table of Jesus Christ, the true representation of God, the one who sent his Spirit to comfort us, to lead us, to strengthen us, embolden us, and carry us forward. Lord, we pray, go before us in all we do, be in our words and in our actions, in our hearts and in our minds, in the greatest of times and in the most difficult of times, Lord. Will we remain faithful to you, trusting in your good promises and purposes for us? With you, the faithful God, the unendingly faithful God, always before us. Would that give us hope of that promised land before us, Lord, your good and perfect plans. Amen.